So it was around 10 months ago or so, I was encouraged to start a new Bible reading plan where it's reading through the book of Psalms once a month. And so on the first day of the month, you'd read Psalm 1, you'd add 30, 31, 61, 91, and 121. Then the second day of the month, 2, 32, 62, if you can do your math, go through. So each month, I've been reading for about 10 months through the book of Psalms. And I've come to Psalm 49 about 10 times or so now, on the 19th of the month, if you can follow the math. But I've come to Psalm 49. Every time I come to Psalm 49, I think back to a sermon that I heard maybe 12, 13 years ago. And I never could find this sermon. I heard it first on a cassette tape. You know, I was going to bring one to show people what they look like. I heard it on a cassette tape 12, 13 years ago, and it wasn't mine. Never could find it. It was first preached in 1978 when I was 1 year old. So I couldn't find it. And this week, as I was thinking, man, I'd really like to preach Psalm 49, and I'd really like to hear what his name was, Bruce Waltke, had to say in the psalm. I actually found it this week and was able to listen to it. And I say all that because much of what I'm going to say in the next 25 minutes or so is by the help, through the help of this Old Testament scholar, Bruce Waltke. And my hope is that you, like me, 12 years from now, will say, yes, that sermon on Psalm 49, so memorable, so important, not because of the guy communicating, but because of the truth of Scripture that's found here, the truth of God found here, really impacted me way back then, and I hope it impacts us this morning. So Psalm 49, I'll read the whole psalm for us. Please listen carefully as I read. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is the word of our God. Let's pray together as we look at this. Father, we bow before you and we thank you. In your kindness, you've brought us together. In your kindness, you have given us your word. And we pray now that as we come to it, that you really would speak to us, that you would show us your wisdom, that you would give us a proper perspective on our own lives, a proper perspective on this world in which we live, and help us from your wisdom here, help us to live in such a way that we honor Jesus Christ with each day that you give us. Father, you have given us this word. Help us to understand. Help us to live in light of it, be changed by it. We ask for your Holy Spirit to work now. Amen. So cheaters never win. Someone once said, I don't know who first said, cheaters never win, right? At least you're supposed to say that. Cheaters never win, but the problem is sometimes they actually do, right? 2013, the Michigan men's basketball team lost in the national championship game to the University of Louisville, the Louisville Cardinals. And at the time, I remember watching the game. Diehard fans thought there was a really bad call at the end of the game. Do you remember that? It was called a foul when it was really a block. I think that was the situation. We would have won the game, but we blame it on the refs. But I do that for every time Michigan loses. I usually think it's the refs' fault. So this is a different situation, though. A few years after this game, Louisville, their basketball program, was exposed as cheating. I think it was in recruiting and other things with the basketball program. And the national championship for them was taken away, right? It was taken away, I believe. Is this true, right? It was taken away from the Cardinals. But this didn't do anything for Michigan. We still are considered the runner-up to the national champions in 2013 for men's basketball. So at the time, the cheaters really did win. And for years, they enjoyed that victory. And even still now, Michigan, the good guys, are kept from winning because the cheaters really did win. And we live in a world, and it's important to see the realistic picture the Bible gives us. We live in a world where cheating, lying, and corrupt people really can succeed. They really can win sometimes. And it's hard for us to understand, how can these people get ahead? How can they live in such a way where we know they lack integrity? We know that they've gotten there through falsehood and lying. How can they win sometimes? That's kind of what's going on here in this psalm. The psalmist, the writer here, is bemoaning the fact that this happens. You know, the psalmist is saying, I try to do this in the right way. I try to walk in integrity. I try to speak the truth. I'm trying to do all these things, yet these people around me are succeeding. They're succeeding through lying and corruption. And he's trying in this psalm to make sense of this corrupt, crooked world in which lying is encouraged, lying is used with more and more frequency, right? It's just the way you get ahead. Sometimes you got to tell a little lie. So verse 5 here, he speaks of the iniquity of those who cheat me, surround me, want to supplant me. That's what's going on. We live in a world in our different contexts where people actually cheat, and sometimes through that cheating, through that lying, they actually succeed. Bruce Waltke, the Old Testament scholar who first preached Psalm 49 when I heard it years ago, gave this little anecdote from another publisher, author, sociologist from 50, 60 years ago. He said there was a class at the University of Kentucky, Lexington, and there's a paper assigned in this class, a character study on Othello. So all the students handed in their papers, and one day in class, the professor hands back the papers. And one of the students received the paper. He got an A, but he had a little note on his paper saying, please see me, from the professor. So as a student, you're like, yeah, happy for the A, but a little concerned about the note, please see me. So remember, this is the 50s or 60s, so the student goes into the professor's office, and the professor turns his chair and lights his pipe in his office and is kind of looking out the window, a long time ago. And the professor said to the student, do you belong to such and such fraternity? And the student, a little nervous, says, yes, sir. Again, it's the 50s and 60s, so a lot of polite, yes, sir. Professor, do they still have that file there of all the papers that former students had written? Student, realizing he was caught because he skanked this paper from the file in his fraternity house, said, yes, sir. Professor, tell me the truth. Did you take it from there? And the student says, yes, sir. And then the student, after thinking a little bit, said, well, why did you still give me an A, though? Why did you give me an A if you knew that I took it out of the file? And the professor said, well, it's actually my paper. I wrote it when I was a student. And at the time, I got a C. So I always wanted to give an A for this paper that I wrote so long ago. Who knows if it's true? But a funny story, but it points to something as we think about this context in which we are right now. You're telling me in the academic competitive environment that things like that don't happen? Now, I would guess fraternities don't have like physical file cabinets right now where you go through, and I would guess we're beyond that. We don't need that in this day and age. But how often do students lie, steal, and cheat to get a little bit ahead in this competitive environment? And it doesn't just happen here. We think academics, yes, but business, athletics, any area of life, we live in a world where people can act in corrupt, deceitful ways and actually get ahead. And if we are people who are committed to integrity and to the truth and living in such a way, it causes us to look up to God and say, how can this be? This seems so unfair. How do we make sense of this? So Psalm 49 comes to us in that kind of context, and it gives us the proper mindset, the proper perspective, the essential perspective to know how to live in this world where things like this sometimes happen. The psalmist gives us a philosophy in which we can live and thrive in this type of environment. So let's look at the psalm. Two main points to the psalm. First, so it's 20 verses total. Verse 1 through 4 is an introduction to the psalm. And then verses 5 through 20, 16 lines, is the main poem, the main body of the poem. So first, introduction to the poem, verses 1 through 4. 2 points under this. In verses 1 and 2, we see this is an important message for all of us. Verses 3 and 4, we're told why we must listen to this author, why we must listen to him. So first, an important message for all of us. Wake up and listen. He says this, hear this, verse 1. Give ear to me. Hear what I have to say. Wake up and listen to this. You need this, he is saying. So he's about to tell us something that we don't naturally know. He's about to tell us something that we need because we don't have it. We are lacking this wisdom. We are lacking what he is about to give us. We can go to the next book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs. And again in Proverbs, we're told that man is born to folly, or folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So Proverbs, again and again, these wise sayings are telling us that we naturally are prone towards foolishness. We naturally have this distorted, crooked, wrong picture of the world. We lack what this guy is going to give us in Psalm 49. We need, he says, hear this, give ear to this. This is important because he's going to give us wisdom from above. He's going to give us this different perspective that we lack. Naturally, we don't have this wisdom. It's important to see it. We need it because we don't have it naturally. But also, not only do we not have it naturally, we live in a world where we're bombarded, where we are bombarded with a different message. Right? We hear it all around us. We see it lived all around us. This different, foolish message comes to us. So we live in this world. Naturally, we don't have the wisdom. We live in this world where foolishness abounds. So the writer says, you need this wisdom. Hear this. Give ear to this. This is the wisdom of God. Put away all the fogginess in your thinking and hear this message from above. This week I just finished listening to the biography of Eric Little. A great story, one of my heroes in the faith. But so Eric Little, famous for Chariots of Fire, right? Olympic athlete, gold medal athlete. After the Olympic Games, still a young man, goes to China to be a missionary, gives his life on the mission field. During World War II, he sends his family back to Canada. He stays in China with the people he's ministering to, ends up being put into a prisoner of war camp, and ends up dying as a young man, fairly young man, in the prisoner of war camp. But in this story, so there were times of great success for Eric Little, right? Gold medal athlete, famous in his country, famous around the world. And there were so times of great success and times of great trial and hardship as he's in this prisoner of war camp and slowly starts to die and ends up dying. This said, the author of this biography said, Little was committed to waking up each morning to the study of God's word and to spend time in prayer, not just out of duty, but as Little would put it to others, he needed to dust his eyes off each morning. He needed to dust his eyes off each morning to see things as God sees them. In times of success, he needed to dust his eyes off so that he saw God's perspective on his life, on his success. In times of great trial and hardship, as he's in the prisoner of war camp, each morning he needed to dust his eyes off to see things from God's perspective. And I thought that was a beautiful picture of what we need. We come to the psalm, we need this because we need God's perspective, because things start to grow, dust starts to gather on our eyes, and we don't have the proper perspective on life. So the question is, have you let too much dust gather on your eyes? Will you let the word of God wash them, dust them off, so you see things from God's perspective? The psalmist says, hear this, you need this. wake up and listen. So first, wake up and listen. Second, this is for everybody. You see that at the end of verse 1 and verse 2. He says to all people. This is a message for all people. The low, the high, the rich, the poor, the low need to be comforted with this truth. The high need to be warned, and it's a loving warning, which is important to see as he uses a very graphic parable or picture of the beast going to death. This is a message to warn in love so that they don't end up being the beast going to perishing to death. So the low need to be comforted, high need to be warned, rich need to be sobered up, and the poor need to be consoled. A very important message for all people. Secondly, verses 3 and 4, why should we listen to him? Why should we listen to him? First, he's a wise man. Notice the four words he uses in these opening verses, 3 and 4. Wisdom, understanding, parable, proverb, or riddle, or dark saying. Wisdom, understanding, parable, or riddle. He's a wise man. So first, this word wisdom. Verse 3, my mouth shall speak. Hear this. Give ear to this, because my mouth shall speak wisdom, this perspective of God on our reality. Bruce Waltke says, wisdom is the skill of living life well. Living with this perspective of God and living life well. He's saying, I will show you by God the everlasting, the abiding order with which God has created the universe. Just as there are physical laws in this physical world like gravity, we throw a ball up and it seems for a while that the ball just keeps going and the law of gravity isn't working. But it will fall down, right? The ball will come down. Eventually the law will prevail. So likewise, the Creator has built within this world, in His universe, basic truths, basic laws that cannot be violated. And though for a time as we live, it seems that these laws aren't working, aren't in operation. Just like that ball ends up coming down, the law of gravity ends up working. So these spiritual laws will work, so we need God's perspective to see the end of the story, to see what will happen. We need this wisdom that the psalmist is saying he's giving to us so that we live our lives with skill. Waltke says, if you listen to me, the author is saying, you will live your life with grace and skill so that you live your life, when you live your life, there will be beauty upon it. And when you have finished your life, it will have all been worthwhile. Hear this wisdom from God to live life well. Second word, understanding. Understanding, he's referring to getting this new perspective. Verse 3, look at verse 3. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. Seeing things accurately. Bart read for us from Psalm 73. It's a companion psalm to Psalm 49. Similar truths if you are paying attention then and now. But the psalmist, Asaph, went into the sanctuary of God and then his eyes were opened. The light shone. Then he understood that actually they're set in slippery places. Actually, they will go to judgment. It appears during our years, during our life, that they're growing in fatness and just blessed. Everything seems fine and cool with the rich who reject God. But the psalmist, Asaph, goes into the sanctuary of God. He comes into God's presence. He says, oh, then I perceived the end of the story. Then I perceived their end. Truly, you have set them in slippery places. They will perish, but you will remain. That's what the psalmist here in 49 is pointing to. Seeing things, seeing them holistically, we could say, seeing them from God's perspective. Hear this, listen, why? Why should we listen to him? He's going to give us wisdom, the skill of living life well, and understanding so that we have a better perspective, God's perspective on our lives. Third, a parable, verse 4. I will incline my ear, he says, to a proverb or parable. So we're looking for this simple statement, if you know the book of Proverbs, a simple statement that exposes a fundamental truth about life that will lead us to wisdom and understanding. And we'll see that in the psalm in a few moments. Fourth, a riddle connected to the proverb, kind of more, not a tricky saying, but something that kind of conceals the truth and you have to study and look at it from different angles to see how this author is leading us to the truth. So fourth, this wise man will give us this riddle to expose the truth and to hide the truth from those who do not want to see it. So why should we listen? He is a wise man. Secondly, he's an inspired man. Look at verse 3. This is important. He says, I myself, this is the author, I myself will incline my ear to this proverb. I will listen, and the author is saying, listen to me, hear this, because I will give you wisdom, I will give you understanding, I'll give you God's perspective on things. I'll do this through a proverb and a riddle. But he's saying, I receive this wisdom from the only source of wisdom. This isn't a really smart guy that just figured out life and is communicating. No, I have received this. I myself will incline my ear and listen for this proverb, and I will pass it on to you. This man is an inspired man in the sense that he is giving us the wisdom of God. He's a conduit. He's a messenger to give us God's wisdom. He has received it. He is passing it on. It's God's wisdom. That's why we should listen. Let's look at Job 28. I think I have a slide for us. Job 28, a beautiful poem here that points to the same truth. If you can read the small font there. Let me read. Surely, Job says, there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out the farthest limit, the ore and gloom and deep darkness. Man opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. They're going into the depths of the earth to receive treasure. This is what man is able to do. As for the earth, verse 5, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires. It has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows. And the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beast have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. So it's talking about all the things man is able to do, going into the depths of the earth, receiving, gathering this treasure. But even though he's able to do all these things, verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? A man does not know its worth. It's not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be bought for gold. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir. The price of wisdom is above pearls. So from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears, but God understands the way to it. He knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. What's the point? Man is able to do many things. Through technological advancements, man is able to do many things that other creatures in the world cannot do. But there's a limit. Man can't find wisdom in and of himself. He can't get enough resources to purchase wisdom. Wisdom must be delivered from the one who has wisdom. Wisdom must come from the Creator. So we are dependent on the Creator to speak to us. We're dependent on Him to give us a proper perspective on our world, on our lives. We need Him to speak. And thankfully, by His amazing grace and love, He has spoken to us. He has given us His wisdom. He raised up prophets. He raised up wise men. He raised up lawgivers. He raised up Jesus Christ to speak. He raised up his apostles. He's given us his word. He speaks his wisdom to us so that we can live our lives as we should. Live our lives with skill and beauty and wisdom. He has spoken to us. He's spoken to us. So as a people, we're committed to the word of God. We're committed to sitting under the teaching of the Word of God from where his wisdom flows. As individuals, we're committed to waking up in the morning, dusting our eyes off so we see again according to God's perspective. We receive his wisdom. We are a people dependent on God to speak truth and wisdom into our lives. It shapes everything for us. We need the wisdom from above. So that's the first point. Just the introduction. Let's look at the body of the poem. verses 5 through 20. The body of the poem. We good? That's so far, yes, we can go there. Good. So 16 lines in this main poem. On the 8th line and the 20th line, he gives us his parable or his riddle. He repeats it almost verbatim twice. Right? He repeats it twice, verse 12 and verse 20. First and verse 12. Let's see the next slide. Yeah. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Then verse 20. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. What's fascinating here is there's only one letter difference between these two verses in the Hebrew in which this was originally written. So will not remain in verse 12 is the Hebrew word yalim, and without understanding is the Hebrew word yavim. Emphasizing the same thing, the poet changes one letter to emphasize this is not about attacking people who are honored or living in pomp in the sense of having wealth and riches. It's not just man in his pomp will not remain, he's like the beast that perish. It's not attacking wealth and honor. It's attacking wealth and honor yet without understanding, yet without trust in God, yet without a relationship with God, we could say, is like the beast that perishes. That's the point here. Trusting in wealth, trusting in security, trusting in comfort, living focused on these things. Man in his pomp and honor focused on these, even just the comforts of Western living. If this becomes the focus, if anything but God becomes the focus, that person is like the beasts that will perish. Because only the person who is trusting in God will be rescued, as we see in this psalm. Right again, Psalm 73, that's what Asaph says. Then I perceive their end. They're truly set in slippery places. Because they are not trusting in you, they will perish. They will perish. So what is this beast like? Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. You can think of different beasts, but maybe a cow, right? I have a good picture of a cow there. What is a cow, a beast, like? How does he live his, her life? What kind of pronoun do you use with a cow? Does it matter? Maybe they're, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. But how does a beast live, right? No concern about right and wrong. No purpose in life. No, like, planning for the future. No morality. Moving from addressing one appetite to another. Man, in his pomp, yet without understanding, will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. So first here, verses 5 through 12, kind of first main section. Main point here is that this will happen. He's giving us this wisdom from above, and he's saying this will happen. Those who trust in their riches, trust, key word here, those who trust or live, focus on their riches and their comfort and their wealth, they will perish. They will perish. So we have this view of pomp, right? That word pomp. We have this view of honor and success. We have it, and sometimes we're attracted to it. But someone who has this honor, who's living in this way, yet without understanding, we should look at that person, not envy them, because we wouldn't envy a beast, right? Not envy them, but pity them, because if they're trusting in that, they are like the beasts that perish. I think we could think of around us, a very successful student at Ross Business School. Now you go over to Ross and you can't help but be impressed by the building. You can't help but be impressed by even, you know, I walk through and you see people studying. I just know they're a lot smarter than me, right? You walk through and you see it. And these are like future entrepreneurs, business that will have amazing success going from Ross out of the amazing success. But how do we look at them? If even these amazingly successful or bright future students, if they live their lives trusting in this career, trusting in this prestige and honor that comes with it, if they live their lives without understanding, again, key, not trusting, not acknowledging the Creator, what are they like? What does the wisdom of God say? What's the point of all this? Man, even though he has all this honor, without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So we could apply it in so many different ways, right? Our world honors and looks up to certain people. What is their end? What is the end of the story? What is the wisdom of God? God gives us a counter-reality. A counter-reality, and it's so important for us to see so that we know what is most important. We can value honor. We can value this pomp. Some of these things are good. But if it's without understanding, we need to know the whole story. Look at verses 5 through 9. The psalmist says, all of his or her money will not save them. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly, can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. We can have all the money, but the day will come when the death of someone we love will come, and you don't have the resources. You can't find the resources. You could have all the resources in the world. You can do absolutely nothing to ransom, to pay the price for their life. It will not suffice, the psalmist says. You may have all the resources, money in the world. It will not suffice. It will not suffice to give life. It will not suffice to rescue. We had a dear friend just recently, a very successful businessman, a godly man whose wife was diagnosed with cancer, had access to anything money could buy. But yet he watches his wife slowly die because he's not able, through his resources, to rescue her. That's part of the point here. Man in his pomp and his honor and his fame, worldly power, prestige, without understanding, it's like the beasts that perish. We cannot, through these material resources, pay for the lives of those around us. Second, verses 13 through 20. Not only this will happen, that those who trust in their riches will perish, but an emphasis on those who trust in their riches will perish forever. Verse 11, their inward thought is that they will last forever. They live as if they will last forever, right? They give names to lands. They try to keep their identity in this world spreading, but their end will come, and it will come forever. He gives this picture here of sheep and a shepherd. Death shall be their shepherd. Death shall lead them to the place where there is no water, no food, into the land of barren waste. Death is a picture of an anti-shepherd leading them away from life. These people who are living it up now, all these blessings, death will be their shepherd. Their form or their beauty one day will come to an end as they go to the grave. Verse 14. Verses 16 to 19. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, feels good, you get the praise, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. So what's the point of all this? Why the doom and gloom? Why the negative, like a beast that perish? It seems so harsh. Jesus comes and he continues the theme by speaking of eternal punishment. He continues the theme by pointing to the hellfires that are never quenched, where the worm will not die. What's the point? Why, when God's wisdom comes, do we have these themes? Because even through this warning, even through this, what appears maybe harsh language, it's a call to life. It's a call to see things from God's perspective so that we don't trust in the things around us. We don't trust in the honor of this world. And we know, as we see in verse 15, the God of resurrection. Verse 15, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. God will rescue me. I see the full story. I see this counter reality. Death is not the end, because Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came into this world, lived, perfectly, righteously for me in my place, went to the cross, bore the punishment of my sins so that through his death I am forgiven. And 3 days later, through his resurrection, I too can know the resurrection of God. I too can know the full story, the wisdom of God, that there is so much more to this life. And the people of God throughout the ages, this has been their trust. We see the picture, the full picture, the faith that God is a God of resurrection. So yes, there are times now when it seems like the wicked are having success. The wicked are blessed. It seems like, why would I keep my heart pure? Why would I live with integrity? Why would I live as a Christian? It seems like all this is going on. Well, we step back. We need to hear the wisdom of God and see that there is an end to the story. And the end is those who trust, who have understanding, who look to Jesus will be rescued. And those who live for themselves will perish. Like the beast will perish. So we must live in light of this full story. This must change everything for us. As we live out our days and sometimes struggle with, man, it doesn't appear like this law that God has established is working. It doesn't appear like these things really matter. It seems like they are getting ahead. It seems like it's not worth it. We must hear the counter reality of God. And know that we need the wisdom of God to direct our steps, to direct our lives. And know the beauty of the good news of Jesus, that as we put our trust in him, as we see him as he really is, as we understand, we will not perish. No, we will be brought to the right hand of God where blessings will flow forevermore. So we live our lives in light of these truths, living with the values that God gives us, praying that some of these people who are living in their pomp and honor without understanding would come to understand, would come to receive the wisdom of God, that they will not perish, but that they will be gathered in by the true Shepherd King, Jesus Christ. Well, may the truth of Scripture dust off our eyes, as Eric Little said, and help us to see things from God's perspective. Let's pray.